Chapter 34, The First Advent of Christ.
I was carried down to the time when Jesus was to take upon himself man's nature, humble himself as a man, and suffer the temptations of Satan. His birth was without worldly grandeur. He was born in a stable and cradled in a manger. Yet his birth was honored far above that of any of the sons of men. Angels from heaven informed the shepherds of the advent of Jesus, and light and glory from God accompanied their testimony. The heavenly host touched their harps and glorified God. They triumphantly heralded the advent of the Son of God to a fallen world to accomplish the work of redemption, and by his death to bring peace, happiness, and everlasting life to man. God honored the advent of his Son. Angels worshiped him. Angels of God hovered over the scene of his baptism. The Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove and lighted upon him, and as the people stood greatly amazed, with their eyes fastened upon him, the Father's voice was heard from heaven, saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." John was not certain that it was the Savior who came to be baptized of him in Jordan. But God had promised him a sign by which he should know the Lamb of God. That sign was given as the heavenly dove rested upon Jesus, and the glory of God shone round about him. John reached forth his hand, pointing to Jesus, and with a loud voice cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John informed his disciples that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. As his work was closing, he taught his disciples to look to Jesus and follow him as the great teacher. John's life was sorrowful and self-denying. He heralded the first advent of Christ, but was not permitted to witness his miracles and enjoy the power manifested by him. When Jesus should establish himself as a teacher, John knew that he himself must die. His voice was seldom heard except in the wilderness. His life was lonely. He did not cling to his father's family to enjoy their society, but left them in order to fulfill his mission. Multitudes left the busy cities and villages and flocked to the wilderness to hear the words of the wonderful prophet. John laid the axe to the root of the tree. He reproved sin, fearless of consequences, and prepared the way for the Lamb of God. Herod was affected as he listened to the powerful, pointed testimonies of John, and with deep interest he inquired what he must do to become his disciple. John was acquainted with the fact that he was about to marry his brother's wife, while her husband was yet living, and faithfully told Herod that this was not lawful. Herod was unwilling to make any sacrifice. He married his brother's wife, and through her influence seized John and put him in prison, intending, however, to release him. While there confined, John heard through his disciples of the mighty works of Jesus. He could not listen to his gracious words, but the disciples informed him and comforted him with what they had heard. Soon John was beheaded through the influence of Herod's wife. I saw that the humblest disciples who followed Jesus witnessed his miracles and heard the comforting words which fell from his lips were greater than John the Baptist, that is, they were more exalted and honored and had more pleasure in their lives. John came in the spirit and power of Elijah to proclaim the first advent of Jesus. I was pointed down to the last days and saw that John represented those who should go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah to herald the day of wrath and the second advent of Jesus. After the baptism of Jesus in Jordan, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Holy Spirit had prepared him for that special scene of fierce temptations. 40 days he was tempted of Satan, and in those days he ate nothing. Everything around him was unpleasant, from which human nature would be led to shrink. He was with the wild beasts and the devil in a desolate, lonely place. The Son of God was pale and emaciated through fasting and suffering, but his course was marked out, and he must fulfill the work which he came to do. Satan took advantage of the sufferings of the Son of God and prepared to beset him with manifold temptations, hoping to obtain the victory over him, because he had humbled himself as a man. Satan came with this temptation: "If thou be the Son of God, command that this stone be made bread." He tempted Jesus to condescend to give him proof of his being the Messiah by exercising his divine power. Jesus mildly answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Satan was seeking a dispute with Jesus concerning his being the Son of God. He referred to his weak, suffering condition and boastingly affirmed that he was stronger than Jesus. But the word spoken from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased," was sufficient to sustain Jesus through all his sufferings. I saw that Christ had nothing to do in convincing Satan of his power or of his being the Savior of the world. Satan had sufficient evidence of the exalted station and authority of the Son of God. His unwillingness to yield to Christ's authority had shut him out of heaven. Satan, to manifest his power, carried Jesus to Jerusalem and set him upon a pinnacle of the temple, and there tempted him to give evidence that he was the Son of God by casting himself down from that dizzy height. Satan came with the words of inspiration: "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus answering said unto him, "It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Satan wished to cause Jesus to presume upon the mercy of his Father and risk his life before the fulfillment of his mission. He had hoped that the plan of salvation would fail, but the plan was laid too deep to be overthrown or marred by Satan. Christ is the example for all Christians. When they are tempted, or their rights are disputed, they should bear it patiently. They should not feel that they have a right to call upon the Lord to display his power, that they may obtain a victory over their enemies, unless God can be directly honored and glorified thereby. If Jesus had cast himself from the pinnacle of the temple, it would not have glorified his Father, for none would have witnessed the act but Satan and the angels of God, and it would have been tempting the Lord to display his power to his bitterest foe. It would have been condescending to the one whom Jesus came to conquer. "And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou, therefore, wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Satan presented before Jesus the kingdoms of the world in the most attractive light. If Jesus would there worship him, he offered to relinquish his claims to the possessions of earth. If the plan of salvation should be carried out and Jesus should die to redeem man, Satan knew that his own power must be limited and finally taken away, and that he would be destroyed. Therefore, it was his studied plan to prevent, if possible, the completion of the great work which had been commenced by the Son of God. If the plan of man's redemption should fail, Satan would retain the kingdom which he then claimed. And if he should succeed, he flattered himself that he would reign in opposition to the God of heaven. Satan exulted when Jesus laid aside his power and glory and left heaven. He thought that the Son of God was then placed in his power. The temptation took so easily with the holy pair in Eden that he hoped by his satanic power and cunning to overthrow even the Son of God, and thereby save his own life and kingdom. If he could tempt Jesus to depart from the will of his Father, his object would be gained. But Jesus met the tempter with the rebuke, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He was to bow only to his Father. Satan claimed the kingdom of earth as his and insinuated to Jesus that all his sufferings might be saved, that he need not die to obtain the kingdoms of this world. If he would worship him, he might have all the possessions of earth and the glory of reigning over them. But Jesus was steadfast. He knew that the time was to come when he would by his own life redeem the kingdom from Satan, and that, after a season, all in heaven and earth would submit to him. He chose his life of suffering and his dreadful death as the way appointed by his Father, that he might become a lawful heir to the kingdoms of earth and have them given into his hands as an everlasting possession. Satan also will be given into his hands to be destroyed by death, never more to annoy Jesus or the saints in glory.